this ministry. We're very glad to welcome Reverend David Stewart this evening, and we're glad to welcome him here to Crossgar, and we're looking forward to hearing him preaching God's word, and we're going to ask him to come and bring that word to our hearts just now.
We're turning to Matthew chapter 25, and as you turn there this evening, let me thank the Reverend Ian for the opportunity to come and to preach the gospel of Christ here. Always a privilege to be able to preach the word. I think the last time I was here for a presbytery meeting to get my examination results. So I trust it goes better than that went, and I trust that God will bless us. I wondered why the phone rang at 9 o'clock this morning. When your phone rings at 9 o'clock on a Monday morning, it's either a death or someone is in hospital. Well, it was Mr. Dean, and I found out the reason why he was ringing me this morning, so that last night didn't happen again tonight, and that he didn't have to pull out of his mind another harvest message. But we trust that God will bless us as we gather around the word, and we're praying that God will speak to your heart. We're glad to see you here, glad to see children, boys, girls here, young people, and those of an older age. We're glad to have you in God's house, and we trust that God will bless us as we bring the word. We're reading from the 31st verse of the chapter. It's Matthew chapter 25. And if you haven't got a copy of God's word, then just listen to God's word as we read it. Matthew 25, verse 31. "And the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall ye say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Amen, and we'll end our reading there at the natural break of the chapter. Let's unite in prayer, and we encourage you to pray that God will help us as we minister the word of God tonight. Our loving Father, we thank thee for all that has gone before in this meeting. We thank thee for the ministry of Ben and Andrew and Joy. Thank you for the singing of thy praise and the giving of gifts into thy treasury. We come now to worship thee even in the preaching of the gospel. We pray that help might be given, assistance from heaven. We pray for the help of God, the Holy Ghost. For we're aware, O God, that without him, then sin will not be reproved and judgment will not be brought before the mind of the unconverted. The need of righteousness, O God, will never be brought to the attention of those who trust in their own righteousness, a righteousness that is deficient and is unsatisfactory when it comes, O God, to what God requires. We cry, O God, that thou wilt therefore send thy Spirit into this meeting, arresting hearts, isolating sinners in their sin, and causing the ungodly to become aware that they are in trouble with God and that they will be lost if they do not step out on the promise of God, get under the blood of Christ, and rest upon the righteousness of another. O God, for that great day that is about to unfold, cause the meeting to take on solemnity, and grant, O God, the thoughts, the issues of eternity to come to the very forefront of individuals' minds. For we pray these our petitions in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, tonight in the Gospel, I want to speak about an event that is still to unfold in Earth's history. That event to which I speak of is the ingathering of Earth's final harvest. The harvest to which I refer to is not a physical harvest of cereal crops or some other kind of food produce, but rather it is a spiritual harvest when the souls of men and women will be harvested from the fields of time and brought into God's great and unending eternity. To gather in such a harvest, no earthly harvesting machines or human farm workers will be employed. But rather, from my reading of the Revelation chapter 14, it will be God and his holy angels who will be those who will gather in Earth's final harvest. As we consider the great day of reaping that is still to come, I want us to focus on the fate of those who will be gathered in that harvest on the day when time shall be no more. To that end, I want therefore to direct your attention to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. What we've read this evening is an account of the events that are soon to unfold when Earth's days come to an abrupt end. The passage before us pictures Christ as the returning King, sitting upon his throne of judgment, gathering the human race before him in order to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, the righteous from the unrighteous, the saved from the unsaved. It is the solemn words that conclude the chapter, words that bring to a close the Savior's judgment of humanity. And I want to address you in this meeting as we think about the fate of those who will be gathered in Earth's final harvest. Verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Two entities and two ends are brought before our attention in this verse. There are those, the unjust, who will go away into everlasting punishment, while the righteous will go into life eternal. Keeping before our minds the truth that one of those two ends will be our end, will be your end, when Earth's final harvest is reaped. I want us to think firstly about the fate of the sinner when Earth's final harvest is reaped. It is the sinner that is first spoken of in the words of our text this evening, speaking of those whose outward actions exhibited the presence of an unregenerate heart. The Savior said that these ones, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. From these words we see the eternal fate of the sinner, and we see that there is a twofold dimension to that fate. And I say, in the first place, there is a going away. There is a going away. These shall go away. The question that arises from that statement is, from what shall they go away? And from whom shall they go away? The question can be answered in a number of ways. I trust that the Spirit of God will apply it to your heart if you know not Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because, sinner, if you continue on in your life of sin, and you end that life still in your sin, and you die in your sin, you will firstly go away from Christ. You'll go away from Christ. In the verses that precede the verse 46, we find Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the visible or the state of the visible church in the days prior to his second coming, within that visible church there are those who are genuinely saved, pictured for us in the sheep, whereas there are those who would but only profess salvation but have no saving interest in Jesus Christ, and they are pictured for us as the goats. Now you'll know that whenever sheep are sheared of their wool and they're placed along some goats in a field from a distance unto an untrained eye, there is a similarity between the two of them. And yet a shepherd with a well-trained eye is able to discern immediately between the sheep and the goats. Well, it is on earth's final day, when earth's final harvest is reaped, that Christ the Shepherd King is going to separate the sheep from the goats. That separation will take place and will be determined not by the fair and by the convincing words of the professor of salvation, but rather by their works. Though not saved by works, Ephesians 2 verse 10 reminds us that we are saved unto good works. Well, the saved in this account demonstrated by their works toward the hungry, towards the sick, toward the imprisoned, they had demonstrated that they had been given a new heart, a regenerate heart, a heart that had been saved by God's grace. The unsaved, they show by their lack of works towards such people that a selfish and a sinful heart still resided within. Now, the king in the passage is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom all judgment has been committed to. Notice words and then in the verse number 41, to those who have displayed nothing, of saving grace in their lives. Because we read there that he says, depart from me. Depart from me. It is those words that remind us then that the sinner must go away from Christ, from the King of Kings, when they die in their sin. Sinner, can I say that at the final harvest end gathering, you will go away from Christ. You'll go away from Christ. And to go away from Christ means to go away from the only source of salvation. To go away from Christ on that final day is to go away from the only place of refuge. To go away from Christ on the final day in earth's final harvest is to go away from the only spring of living water. It's to go away from the only giver of peace, the only hope of heaven, the only satisfier of the soul. There's coming a day in your life that if you refuse to sever your ties from sin, you will go away. You'll go away eternally from the only one who could have delivered you from your sin, who could have guaranteed you a place in God's heaven. While in the gospel then, he draws nigh to you, doing all that he can to convince you of your sin, doing all that he can to convince you to break off with your sin and to be savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ. While he does that, can I say that there's coming a day maybe not that far away, when he will declare to you, the sinner, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What a terrible sentence. What a dreadful separation. That Christ would say to you, depart from me. To depart from the very one in whom eternal life alone is to be found. Oh, I would pray that you would never hear those words, sinner. Depart from me. You die in your sin and you'll go away from Christ. Sinner, when you die in your sin, you shall not only go away from God and from Christ, you'll go away from the saints. The passage speaks of the final day of separation, when all separations will be eternally and irrevocably sealed. And that means, sinner, that whenever the final harvest, earth's final harvest, is reaped, you will be separated everlastingly from the saints whom you know on earth, and those then who have become now the saints of heaven. Sinner, whenever earth's days are done, those family ties that you have with your Christian loved ones now, they will be unloosed and never to be tied again. You will go away from them. It is from them you'll go away. From those that you love dearly. Them who prayed for your soul. Them who wept for your soul. Those who pleaded for your soul to be saved. It is from them that you'll go away. You'll go away from the face of that godly mother who cradled you in earliest of days, and from whose mouth you first heard the gospel. You shall go away from a godly mother, and you'll go away from the embrace of a converted father who so tenderly exhorted you to come to Christ. You'll go away from that saved, that converted brother or sister whom you played with and whom you talked with on a daily basis. You'll go away from that Christian grandmother, that Christian grandfather who encouraged you to trust in Jesus Christ. You shall go away from them. And earth's final harvest is reaped. Sinner, it is from the saints that you'll go away. And it's not that you'll be taken from them for 100 years, 1,000 years, or 1,000,000 years, and then someday be reunited with them again. Because on earth's final day, when the last harvest is gathered in, that spiritual harvest by God Himself, those people that you love now, you'll never set your eyes upon them again. From these you shall go away. And so you look at that godly mother tonight. And you look at that godly father tonight. For it may be the last time you ever see them. Because before the sun ever rises in the sky again, your soul could be launched out into God's great and unending eternity. And from them you will be eternally cast away. Understand it. Understand it. You think of those saints that you have known, sinner, that have already passed through death's valley to heaven itself. Those glorified ones, it is from them you too shall go away from. Nothing that defileth can enter into heaven, and sin is a defiling thing. You hold on to your sin. You cleave to your sin. You refuse to be divorced from your sin. I tell you, heaven can never be yours. For nothing that defileth shall ever enter in. And so that means, sinner, that Christian mother of yours who lies now in some church graveyard, you'll never meet again. That Christian father who left this scene of time in recent days and months, you'll never see again. That saved and most loved grandparent of yours whose body lies in some cemetery, but whose soul is with Christ tonight, you'll never see again, because it is from them you shall go away. You'll go away. To meet them again, you must first meet their Savior. To be with them in heaven, you must come the way they came. How did they come? How have they come to be there? How have they come to be in heaven? How have they come to be with Christ? They came the road of repentance. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. They trusted in Christ. They trusted in His work on their behalf on Calvary's middle tree when Christ became the great sin bearer, the great substitute, the one who bore their sins in His own body on the tree. They came to trust in Him, and thereby they're in His presence. And so you must go that way, because it is the only way to God's heaven. When you die in your sin, And when earth's final harvest is reaped, you'll not only go away from God and from the saints, you'll go away from the gospel. It's a very broad term, the gospel. But I use it to incorporate the preaching of the gospel, the offer of the gospel, the benefits of the gospel. From all of these, sinner, you will go away. Now, for some of you, that is music to your ears. No more preaching. No more pressure applied by family members or friends on you to trust in Christ. No more attending the house of God on a weekly basis. No more feeling guilty or troubled about your sin after you've sat under faithful gospel preaching. For you, that's music to your ears. But let me tell you something, sinner. One second in hell, one second in God's great eternity, you will wish that you could come back to earth again. You will wish that you had believed the gospel. You will wish that you had trusted in Christ and lived the Christian life. God only knows the privilege of what it is to sit in such a place like this tonight, where the gospel is preached, where a pastor prays for your soul, where a congregation will gather and pray and weep over your never-dying soul. But there's going to come a day, sinner, that you're going to go away from people like that. You're going to go away from the Bible. You're going to go away from the gospel. You're going to go away from peace. You're going to go away from purity. You're going to go away from hope. You're going to go away from God. And you're going to go away from Christ. And to go away from the gospel means that you will go away from the very thing that could have saved you from what you will be going into. And that brings me to my second point about the end of the sinner. Remember, I said that there is a twofold dimension to the fate, the end of the sinner, when earth's final harvest is reaped. Well, we not only have a going away, but we also have a going into. Because our text says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why is there a hell? Why has the glorious, merciful, loving, gracious, compassionate, tender, almighty God prepared a place called hell? Well, our text gives us the answer, and it's bound up in that little word, punishment. Yes, the God of the Bible is merciful. He is loving. He is gracious. He is tender. He is compassionate. But he is also holy. Holy God. The reason for the existence of hell is grounded in the very nature of God, who he is and what he is. The God of the Bible is infinitely holy, of pure eyes, and to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. I tell you, sinner, because of your darkened understanding and the fact of the fall, you have no concept. I say you have no concept to the glistening purity, to the absolute righteousness, and to the glorious holiness of Jehovah. God must punish sin because of his holiness. His justice demands it. His justice demands the punishment of the sinner who refuses to break with their sin. When preaching on one text, one preacher said, not one of God's creatures can sin with impunity from divine justice. There is just no exceptions, and the existence of hell is a solemn declaration of the inflexible nature of God's justice. God is saying, in essence, I don't bend my law. I will not tolerate sin to go unpunished. I will not blink my eye. I will not pass over transgression. Sin must be punished. My unsaved friend, if you go the rest of your days, however long that will be, if you continue on in your sin, disobeying the gospel's command to repent and believe, you're going to find out the reason for hell. There are two things about the future punishment of the sinner from our text. Notice first of all, firstly, the certainty of it. These shall, they shall. The word shall within the text puts to bed any doubts whatsoever about the future punishment of the sinner. It is a divinely settled matter. This was spoken by none other than the Son of God. It may not be palatable, it may not be politically correct in the 21st century, but Jesus Christ said it. And if you have a difficulty with the message tonight, take it up with him. Because he said, these shall. There's no doubt about it. There is the certainty of future punishment with respect to you, the sinner. Don't allow the devil, and certainly do not allow apostate religion to deceive you on the matter of eternal punishment that awaits the unregenerate soul at the end of life, a life of sin. You know, the apostate minister will emphasize the fact that God is loving, but forget to remind his hearers that the God of heaven is also holy, infinitely holy. And because God is holy, sin must be punished, either in the person of his own dear Son at the cross of Calvary, or in the sinner in hell. In light then of the certainty of future punishment upon sin, it would be wise for you, my unsaved here, to have done with your sin, to seek cleansing from it in the precious blood of Christ. Throw yourself tonight upon the mercy of God. Stake your eternity on what he did for sinners on the cross of Calvary. Oh, the certainty of it. But not only do we have the certainty of the punishment, note the duration of the punishment. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, it is that word, ever, that breaks the heart. Because if you could ever come to the time when even after a million years you would know finally that I'm leaving this place of torment, then somehow it would make hell just that little bit more bearable. But Christ is very definite about the duration of hell's punishment. He says that it is everlasting punishment. No one ever escapes from hell. Once there, you're there forever. Now, in reality, it is impossible for us time-constrained beings to grasp the concept of unlimited duration. Because after one has been in hell for a million, a trillion, a quadrillion, a quintillion years, they have no less time to continue there. Dr. Ken Conley gave the following illustration in an attempt to convey the unending nature of eternity. I'm sure it's familiar to you all. A little bird, he said, came down onto the Pacific Ocean. He opened his little beak, and then, by special permission from God, he started to fly through the stratosphere, went out into outer space, and found some planet millions of light years away from Earth. And getting to that planet, he dropped that little beak full of water on the planet to come back on that long journey and to fill the beak the second time, to carry it to that planet and then come back a third time. And he did it all until he drained the Pacific Ocean, and then he started on the Atlantic. That little animal, that little bird, took all the oceans and all the seas. It took all the lakes and all the rivers and transplanted every drop of water on this earth to that distant planet in outer space. And when it had finished the task, it was told to return it all back to earth again. And when it had finished that task, it was told to do it a billion times. And when it accomplished that task, Dr. Conley said, "It's only breakfast time in hell." Eternity will have only begun. You see, sinner, because you have committed sin against an infinite God, God's justice cannot be satisfied by you, a finite creature. Thus, the punishment needs to be everlasting in its duration if infinite justice is to be satisfied. How sad it is then for people that are maybe even here tonight who are living for 30, 40, 60, 70 years of sin on earth, while an unending eternity, a time span that knows no end, awaits them in the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Oh, may the certainty of the duration of God's punishment for sin cause you to abandon that sin of yours and seek refuge in Christ in this harvest service. But thank God the message does not end there. On this solemn, this sobering note, but it continues. Because we find in the closing part of our text the fate of the saint when earth's final harvest is reaped. Our text says, "But," and what a glorious and what a blessed "but" it is. "But the righteous into life eternal." Jesus Christ said that the saint of God will enjoy the pleasures of heaven. The psalmist David said as much when he wrote in Psalm 16 in the verse 11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Who then are these who enter into life eternal? Well, our text tells us they are called the righteous. Righteous ones. These were men and women, boys and girls, who were born sinners, just like you and me. People who had no time for God, no thought of God, no desire after God, no love for God, but God. But God. But God, out of his free grace, saved them. And he gave to them his righteousness. And through that righteousness, they have been declared righteous before God, so that whenever they come to die, they then enter into life eternal. A number of things we can say about life eternal. It will soon be finished. It is life in the most ideal environment. The saint possesses eternal life at their conversion, but when they come into the full experience of that life eternal, they will be entering heaven's paradise. What an ideal environment to enjoy such a life. That life will be untouched by sickness, will be untouched by pain, will be untouched by death, because all those things are absent in heaven. It is the most ideal environment in which such a life can exist. In the second place, it is life in the most perfect existence. Life eternal will be enjoyed by those whose bodies have been glorified and fashioned like unto Christ's glorious body. What is an existence that will be? For temptation will find nothing to appeal to. And if sin could enter heaven, and it cannot, but if it could find nothing to lure us, nothing to entice the glorified saint to partake of its dainties within that glorified state. Life eternal will be enjoyed by those who enter into the most perfect existence after death. In the third place, it is life in its fullest enjoyment. Now, life on this earth, I do not deny the truth. Life on this earth has its enjoyable moments. But those moments quickly pass and are replaced with periods of sadness, days of trouble. And yet the ending of the saints' life on earth will usher them into the place where unending joy and eternal happiness is to be found. Fullness of joy, life eternal. In the fourth place, it is life in its eternal extent. It is life in its eternal extent. The time in the most ideal environment and the most perfect existence, experiencing the fullness of enjoyment, will be eternal in its duration for the saints who enter into life eternal. From this state they shall never fall, but for all of eternity, life will be enjoyed with God in the Father's house. Is that not what you desire, sinner? Eternal life. Life eternal. Life that never ends. Life in its fullest of enjoyment. Life in the most perfect existence, in the most ideal environment. Sinner, is that not what you've been looking for in this world? Jesus Christ said in John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Do you know Christ savingly? Have you a saving interest in the Son of God? Have your sins been dealt with? Oh, that tonight you would come to savingly know God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then by that he would bestow upon you his righteousness. He would give to you, he would account to you, he would accredit to you, he would impute to you his righteousness. So that whenever earth's final harvest is reaped, you'll be one of the righteous ones. As I close, I do so with this question to every sinner under the sound of my voice. Which end do you want to be your end? Which fate do you want to be your fate? When earth's final harvest is gathered in, if you want your end to be the way of the sinner, then you just continue to walk the road you're on. Just continue to live that sinful life of yours that you're presently living. And soon you'll come to the sinner's end. But if you want your end to be the end of the saint, then that sin of yours must be forsaken. Faith must be placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then your end will be the end of the saint. Earth's final harvest is soon to be reaped. It will be the end of time, and we'll have entered eternity. I wonder this evening, will you be gathered on to Christ? Or will you go away into everlasting punishment? May this night find you making the needed preparation for earth's final harvest that is soon to be reaped. May God bless this word to your heart, even this evening. Amen.
Let's just unite together, please, the throne of grace in prayer. We do thank the Lord's servant for coming tonight and bringing that message to our hearts. And you, perhaps tonight, have not made that preparation for earth's final harvest, and you need to make that preparation. Thank God you can do it tonight. You can come to the Saviour. We thank God that his mercy is ever available to those that call upon him. And you can call tonight and seek him as your Saviour. If you don't know him, we urge you to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And when you go for the cup of tea, speak to us. We'll only be too glad to take time with you. But don't go away without the Saviour tonight. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the warning that has been brought to our hearts and our souls again tonight. We thank thee, our God, for the Word of God that brings these alerts to us. And our God, we pray that men, women might heed the alarm and hear the alarm. And, O God, that they might respond to the alarm. And we pray that thy word might have free course and be glorified. Speak on, we pray. Cause that word to linger in hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we turn to the hymn 233 in closing? We'll sing some verses of it. Verse 1, 2, and 5 of the hymn. Once again, the gospel message from the Saviour you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? And that's a question that we ask you tonight. Will you heed the invitation? We have extended the invitation. The Lord's servants extended the invitation tonight. And we want you to turn and seek the Lord. The hymn 233, verses 1, 2, and 5. And we'll stand as we sing.